Well, we're continuing this Come and See series, which is really all about coming and hearing Jesus' words, contemplating his actions, and coming to account with who Jesus said he was and who he was and who he is. It's just right at the heart of all that Scripture is about. So we're going to do that again this morning in John chapter 6. I want to start with an overview of that chapter just because it's a lot. I can't do all 71 verses in one morning. So I want to remind you what has preceded the verses you heard today and some of the things that we're skipping over. So the chapter starts with the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at that in confirmation class this morning. This crowd came out to see what Jesus was about. They had heard he was doing some miraculous things. He had healed a man at the pool. You might remember that from last week, and that story had gotten out in the temple and the surrounding area. Of course, he had changed water into wine. He had disrupted the temple and the money changers and all that. So this crowd came to check him out. And then partway through the day, no one had any food. And Jesus sent his disciples around to figure out something. And they found the one boy's lunch. And Jesus miraculously multiplied it out so that all present were fed. And there were even 12 baskets full left over. Everyone had as much as they cared to eat. And there were still 12 baskets of food left over. One for each disciple, as they pointed out this morning in confirmation. And one representing every tribe of Israel. God had provided all that his people needed in that moment. However, in that event, they said, well, he must be a prophet, and some even tried to make him king. That was the expectation for the Messiah, that they would have a king, and they began to make him king, or he was concerned that that was the move they were going to make, so Jesus slipped away. And the disciples that night went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Jesus met them somewhere in the middle, not in a boat. And the crowd followed around the outside, and they all met again on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that brings us to verse 26, to what we're looking at today. And basically, the crowd wants to see another miracle. And Jesus is going to instead treat what had happened with the feeding as a gospel opportunity. Thank you, Jason Hinton and Samaritan's Purse. He said, I have something even bigger, something even better to talk to you about than another miraculous sign. So I've divided today up into these four kind of key verses, and we're going to talk about each one. Hint, hint, confirmation class, those are the 4 points of the sermon. So we're going to start with verse 27. Do not work for food which perishes. He says in verse 26 and 27, you've chased me all the way around here because you saw signs, feeding of the 5,000. And he's going to say, do not work for food which perishes. That is, in my mind, a pretty close paraphrase of a very famous verse from Isaiah the prophet. And you heard that as the call to worship today, and I've put it up on the screen. And so let me read that to you again. It says, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, the one who has no money, come and buy and eat, right? It's a gift. It's God's gift to you. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor or your work for that which does not satisfy, right? And so Jesus has said, do not work for food which perishes, but work for that which endures to eternal life, that which satisfies. It's the same theme that the prophet Isaiah was talking about of what is truly lasting, what truly satisfies is what comes from God. So don't spend your life chasing that which is here today and gone tomorrow, that which fills your stomach now and then it's gone tomorrow. But there is something that God offers that is more lasting, more permanent, more satisfying. And so Isaiah finishes by saying, listen diligently to me. Eat what is good, delight yourselves in rich food, and here's what that is, incline your ear and come to me, hear so that your soul may live. I believe Jesus was tapping into those words of the prophet Isaiah, and he was certainly treating this event as a gospel opportunity. These people saw something miraculous, their bellies were filled by the miracle, right? There was no food and God provided, and that was a good thing. But that was not the end of the story. Jesus treated it as a good news, a gospel opportunity to say, there is something more lasting. It's just like when he was with the woman at the well. Footnote to confirmation class. Thank you for reminding me of that. He was with the woman at the well, and they were drawing water to drink, and Jesus said, "I have living water. And if you taste that, you'll never thirst again." There is something more lasting and more permanent for what you seek, what you thirst for, what you hunger for. There is more than the stuff of this earth, the food and the water at the well, and I'm offering it to you in God's name and as God. So the people ask him, and they're picking up, they must have made the connection, they're picking up on this language from Isaiah, which said, "Don't work for that which does not satisfy." They ask in response, "What should we do? What should we work for to work the works of God?" And Jesus answers in verse 29 and says, "This is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent." You know who that is. This is the work that God desires. This is the work that is not temporary, but that is lasting. It is to believe in the one that God has sent. So that's the first section. Don't work for what is only temporary, here today, gone tomorrow, but work for, that is, believe in the one that God has sent to us. Then in verse 30, we'll go to our next section. This is how they respond to that. "What do you do for a sign so that we may believe and do the work that God wants us to? Believe in the one God sent." What's a sign so that we know that you're the one that God has sent? And they go on to say, "Are you like our father Moses, who when the people were hungry in the wilderness, God sent manna down, bread from heaven, to feed God's people? Are you saying you're like Moses, the prophet of the Lord?" This is where Jesus goes a few extra steps past what they were imagining. They ask for a sign. They ask if he's like Moses. They even quote the scriptures, right, the Hebrew scriptures, and they say, "As it was written, God gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Well, Jesus, just the day before, gave them miraculous bread to feed them, and they're asking for another sign. This is what Jesus says in response. "Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread, but it is my Father who gives you bread out of heaven." Right? It's not the box. It's the gift of God that is expressed through the box. Set your eyes on God the Father. And he says, "The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And so they say, kind of like the woman at the well said, "Well, give me this living water." They say, "Well, give us this bread from heaven." And that's where Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Right? Their eyes are still set. Their minds and hearts are still set on this miraculous feeding of their stomach. Even the manna from heaven, as obviously as it was a gift from God for his people, it still was to satisfy hunger. And Jesus says, "You're headed in the right direction, but listen, see what's above and beyond the bread, the gift, the box. Hear the good news. God the Father has provided from heaven what you truly need." And then he claims it for himself. "I am the bread of life." And so he is claiming to be greater than Moses. He is claiming to be greater than the manna, one of the greatest miracles recorded in the scriptures. He doesn't just point to God's provision, right? He is God's provision. That's that gospel opportunity. He says, "You're almost there. You're interested. You want some more of what is mysterious, and you sense that there's power, God's power at work. But lift your eyes just a little bit and recognize the giver that is God behind this gift of bread." So that's his claim. I am the bread of life. Just like he told the woman at the well, he is the living water. And I want to say a little bit more about maybe a takeaway from that he is the bread of life. I will admit to this, it's easy for me to slip into the mindset with God that I've got to do something to get God's blessing, God's grace, God's forgiveness, even God's love. I have to work for it. But remember, Jesus said, "What is the work? It's to believe in the one God sent. It's not to do enough good deeds or live a good enough life or scrub myself clean enough that then I can receive God's good gift, I can receive God's forgiveness or God's love." I think I made this up. I might have taken it from someone. The idea of a back scratch theology with God, right? I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. That's not how it works. But we want to think that way. We're so used to the exchange of I'll do something and you'll do something in exchange, because that's how we treat each other. But God says through the words of Isaiah, incline your ear and come to me. Just listen, that your soul may live. Believe. That's all I ask, because I'm giving you something that you have to accept. You have to receive. You have to believe it. And that is the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. That's Jesus. And here's where I'm probably get to meddling a little bit. And I am so prone to this. I'm like the people in the crowd, right? I'm drawn to the right thing. Like, I want to be around Jesus, right? Because I know that he does amazing things. And so as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult, as whatever I'm now, middle adult, right? I want to go on the mission trip. And mission trips are good, right? I want to help people. Helping people is good. I want to say my prayers, because saying my prayers is good. I want to be a church. I want to sing the songs. I want to do the God stuff, because I believe that God is there around the God stuff. But I'm still looking through my awesome box of stuff, right? And it's a good box of stuff, right? It's the crowd saying, hey, we do that again? You taught us yesterday and you fed us when there was no food, and that was amazing. And we followed you all the way around the lake. I'm that guy. I'm following Jesus all around the lake. But it's so easy to miss the heart of his teaching, which is, look up for a minute, Robert. Look up for a minute, crowd. I'm the gift. Not Robert, Jesus. I'm the bread of life. I am what God has given you out of heaven. All this other stuff is meant to point to me, right? The feeding of the 5,000 on the hill is meant to point to Jesus as the bread of life. The manna from heaven, the law given to Moses, it's all meant to point to God who provides, God who is right and righteous and holy and calls us to that. It's all a pointing, not to the thing itself, but to God. So that's what Jesus invites me to. And I am reminded again, digging into this week, that as great as all the church stuff is, the religious stuff is, and it is good and beneficial, it's not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. It's not God. God is God. And his invitation is to, through this stuff that points to me, actually look at me, attend to me, worship me. God is God, right? Not all the activities. They help. They're pointers, but they're not the thing itself. And then finally, I want to, maybe on that note, look at the very end of this chapter in verse 67, 68. And this always is such a striking conclusion to this. Well, starting in verse 60, the disciples are saying, this stuff he's talking about, this is difficult. It's not difficult to understand. It's difficult to receive, right? This whole Jesus is the gift of God from heaven. God is the one providing. It's the invitation to lift our eyes. And part of what's difficult is towards the end of that, Jesus is trying to make the point that it's not the bread on the side of the mountain that miraculously multiplied. It's not even the manna, the bread coming from heaven. He's hammering home the point that I am the bread from heaven. And he starts saying, my flesh is the bread. You have to eat my body and drink my blood. And he keeps saying stuff like that, and the Jewish crowd starts recoiling. I told the confirmation class that we always hit this passage about Halloween time, and it seems fitting to talk about eating his body and drinking his blood. But I asked them, and they quoted almost the entire liturgy. I said, when do you hear about his body, the bread being his body and the cup being his blood? And they all said, oh, it's when you stand up, you know, at communion, and you lift up the bread, and he said, this is your body broken for me, and this is my blood poured out for you. So we've retained that language. His point was, it's not in the box. It's not the bread on the hill or the bread from the sky. It is he himself, the one sent from God. That's the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. So starting in about verse 60, the disciples are struggling with that. The crowd is struggling with that. And you get over to verse 66, and it says, not only is the crowd grumbling, But in verse 66, as a result of this teaching, many of the disciples withdrew. They stopped following him. It says they were not walking with him anymore. It was either not what they were expecting. They were waiting for that Messiah, King David type, and he obviously wasn't fitting into that, or it was the weirdness of his teaching, insisting that he was the one sent from God. Whatever it was, some of his followers, not the 12, but the followers, the group that went with him everywhere, they stopped. But even beyond that, Jesus turns to the disciples, the 12, in verse 67, and says, "Are you going to go away?" I'm not sure why I'm so drawn to this verse, but Peter answers and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What is the work of God? It's to believe in the one he has sent. Peter is saying, it is hard to understand and to follow and to believe everything you're saying, but we know enough to recognize you are the one sent from God. We've staked our life on you. As hard as it is, where else are we going to go? We recognize that you're the one in whom our hopes are placed. So I put this, I know it's tiny, I put that little wording up there. It says the scandal of particularity. That is a phrase that theologians have attached to this claim of Jesus that he is the way to know the Father. And he says, and it's only through me that you know the Father. And John writes that he is the Word of God with flesh on, dwelling among us to show us the grace and the truth of God, to show us God's glory. He has explained God to us. Whether it's the way he talks about his body and blood, or whether it's the insistence that it's more than the earthly stuff, we have to put our eyes on him, or whether it's the scandal of him saying, "I'm the only way." People have always struggled with Jesus and also been drawn to Jesus. And it's all in this story today. But that's his basic claim, is that we naturally, as humans, we have a longing that needs to be satisfied. St. Augustine is attributed with the quote that our hearts are restless until they find their hope in God. And it's that idea that we pick up the phone, we pick up a plate of food, drink, whatever it may be. We try all these things to satisfy our longing. And Jesus says, look up, look up. Whether it's good things or dangerous things, our satisfaction, our longing is only going to be fulfilled in me, the one that God has sent. And it goes back to Isaiah, who said it long before Jesus walked the earth. Incline your ear, listen, and I will give you what your soul needs, what your soul desires. It is an invitation. It is, admittedly, it can rub us the wrong way. But this is Jesus. And the invitation is come and see Jesus. This is who he claims to be and who Scripture says he is. And all these things that interest us about him, great teacher, miraculous stuff, was he a prophet? It all points to what he claimed, which was, I am sent from God the Father, and the Father and I am one, and I are one. Come and believe, come and see, come and follow me. Let's pray together. Father, there is much about Jesus to cause casual interest or even fascination. And there's so much good activity seeking to be in your presence. There's some bad activity attached to your name. But would you help us hear the clear statement of Jesus, an invitation that he is the one that you've sent from heaven, from your side, from your very heart, that we might know you? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we might know satisfaction in his person, in his body, in his blood, in his love for humanity? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.